If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 6. We're going to get there here in a minute, but you can turn there and be ready to go. As we look at our champion this morning, as we continue our champion of faith, we're going to be looking at Stephen. Now, before we start talking about Stephen, just to prepare us in the direction we're going to go with this, here's my question. Does anybody know or does anybody heard of a man named Edward Kimball? Anybody know an Edward Kimball? Now, before anybody sat there and says, I know an Ed Kimball, we're probably not talking about the same guy. The guy I'm talking about died in 1901. Anybody know who Edward Kimball is that died in 1901? All right. This is why it's important, because whether you realize it or not, your life, sitting here right now, you've been impacted by Edward Kimball. Right? Your spiritual life, every single person in this room, whether you realize it or not, you have been impacted by a man named Edward Kimball. And we're going to start by, I want to just process this with you to see why. Edward Kimball was not some big famous theologian. He wasn't a big famous evangelist. He wasn't even a pastor. All Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher. Now, when I say Sunday school teacher, he wasn't, you know, don't think about it in terms of how we see Sunday school. Back during that time, any time that they would gather men or women together in Bible study, maybe we would almost classify it, maybe it would look like a small group now or as our life groups. But Edward Kimball was a man that was just a Sunday school teacher. He had a group of men, young boys, young men that were part of his class. And in that ministry, Edward Kimball made the commitment to do two things. He made the commitment to faithfully pray for every young man that was part of his group. And he made the commitment that before every young man would leave his group, he would meet with them individually and he would share the gospel with them. He made the commitment that every young man that would come through his class would know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That was the commitment that he made. And he faithfully did it to the point that he had one young man that he actually had to go to his place of work. The young man was a shoe clerk. And Edward Kimball had to come into his workplace and go back into the storeroom to talk to him. And he shared the gospel with him. And through the working of the Holy Spirit, this young man gave his life to Jesus. That young man's name was Dwight Moody. Some of you might know him as D.L. Moody. If you don't know D.L. Moody, D.L. Moody is one of the most prominent theologians and pastors and evangelists that we have seen in the last 200 years. In many ways, your life has been impacted by D.L. Moody, and you don't even realize it, even if you've never heard of him. D.L. Moody has had a profound impact on the church in America and the beliefs of many people. But that's not the cool part of the story. Because Edward Kimball was used by God to bring Jesus to D.L. Moody, but it doesn't stop there. And this is what I want you guys to see. So I want you to see that these are real people. This is Edward Kimball. This is D.L. Moody. I know they're old, right? Old pictures. I mean, the beard's made, I mean, it's made a comeback, right? I mean, that's how everybody, all the men want to look nowadays. But this is D.L. Moody. But this is, the story doesn't stop there, because D.L. Moody then goes on to become an evangelist, and D.L. Moody travels the world proclaiming the gospel. And through the ministry of D.L. Moody, there was a pastor that went to one of the meetings of D.L. Moody, and he was stirred, the Holy Spirit stirred inside this pastor about the power of the gospel in such a way that he then becomes completely renewed in his ministry, and that was Frederick Meyer. Now, this pastor becomes so moved by Moody and the ministry that Moody had, he then becomes an evangelist. And he is from England, and he leaves England to come to America so that he can preach on college campuses. Now, while this man, Frederick Meyer, is preaching on college campuses, there's a young man named J. Wilbur Chapman that hears his preaching. And this man becomes also an evangelist because of the preaching of J. Wilbur Chapman. Now, he becomes evangelist. Now, during one of J. Wilbur Chapman's evangelistic meetings, whatever you want to call them, revivals, there was a young professional baseball player there. And this young professional baseball player hears the gospel for the first time and receives Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And then he becomes another prominent evangelist that changes the church in many ways in America. And that person was Billy Sunday. Actually, that was Billy Sunday. So Billy Sunday, if you've never heard of him, is yet another person that drastically is used by Jesus to bring salvation to thousands, if not millions, of people. Now, track with me, because we're almost there on how amazing this is. Through Billy Sunday's revival meetings, there was a group of young men that heard him preach, and they are so stirred by the Spirit that they tell themselves, we need to hold our own evangelistic campaign in our own city. So they go back to their city in North Carolina, and they plan their own revival services, and they invite another evangelist named Mordecai Ham to come and preach because of the stirring that the Spirit did through Billy Sunday. Mordecai Ham comes and preaches. And at a revival service that he is preaching at, a young man hears the gospel. This young man gives his life to Jesus. This young man that gives his life to Jesus preaches the gospel to more people than any other person in history. It's estimated that this young man preaches in his lifetime to over 2 billion people. The Reverend Billy Graham. Do you see the line of how God used person after person after person, evangelist after evangelist, pastor after pastor, the amount of lives that have been impacted because a Sunday school teacher, full of the Spirit of God, commits to 2 things: praying for those that he's ministering to, and that each one of them will know Jesus. See, it's an amazing story when you track it back to see how many times we can set back as Christians, and we can look at the people like Billy Graham, and we can say, those are the amazing people that God uses, but we fail to realize that there were people that sometimes are seen or not even known that have the greatest impacts on our world. People like Edward Kimball. Every single one of us in this room, whether you've heard Billy Graham preach or not, maybe some of you are saying, who's Billy Graham if you're young enough? I don't know. But whether you realize it or not, your life has been impacted by that man. Because he had that much of an impact on the American church. And because of him, and because of Billy Sunday, and because of Mordecai Ham, because of J. Wilbur Chapman, because of Frederick Meyer, because of D.L. Moody, it all stretches back that Edward Kimball has had a powerful impact on you. And you didn't even realize it. It is amazing to me to consider the impact that God can make through the life of one person who's on fire for Jesus. Because that's all we're talking about this morning when you think about these people. They're just individuals that were on fire for Jesus. And they were committed to serve. That's all it was they were committed. Their faith, they were on fire for Jesus. They were on fire for the gospel. And they were committed to serve. They faithfully lived out what God called them to do. And again, many of them held revival meetings, but it didn't start there. It started with a man that faithfully prayed and faithfully led a small group of men and faithfully went to a shoe clerk while he was at work to say, I need to tell you about Jesus. That's where it started. And billions of lives have been changed because of one Sunday school teacher. In the 1800s, there was a pastor and author named E.M. Bounds, and he made this statement that I think is important today, just as important today as it was when he said it. E.M. Bounds said this: what the church needs today is not more or better programs, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but what the church needs today is people whom the Holy Spirit can use. The Holy Spirit, now this is still him speaking, the Holy Spirit does not flow through methods, but through people. He does not come upon programs, but on people. He does not anoint plans, but people. That statement is just as true today as it was 200 years ago. The church does not need to think up some new fancy ministry to change the world. What the church needs is people fully submitted to the Holy Spirit and on fire for Jesus. Man, that was the best amen we've had yet. That was awesome. I got other good stuff, so hold it. Right? That's going to be really bad if I never get an amen the rest of the service and I just said I got better stuff. But we fall into that trap, right? What's the new hook? What's the new ministry? What's the new method? What's the new, you know, whatever it is? What's the new outreach we can do? And all of those are fine things, but the only reason any of those things have power is when the Holy Spirit is moving and working through God's people. Which is you. When Jesus prepared to leave this earth, he did not say, hey guys, he didn't get the apostles and say, guys, listen, your methods and your ministries and your events and your programs and the plans that you're going to make and all the other things you're going to do, man, they're going to receive power from me. No, Jesus declared to them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You, people, will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses. I'm going to work through you. That's how this is going to work. The church and our world need people that are full of the Holy Spirit and are sold out, committed to be used by God for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's what is needed. Not the new book that's going to tell us how to do it better. Not the new method that's going to make everything. Not copying the church in the big city that it just seems like everything they do is pure gold. And again, I'm not discrediting anything that any other church does, but the power of the church is found in the Holy Spirit working through people. That's where the power of the church is. It really comes down to being people of ministry, people of service. When I say being people of ministry, what I want us to understand is that when we think about this word ministry, being people of ministry, sometimes we can get duped into thinking, well, ministry is for some people. I'm just the average Christian. I'm just the normal Christian. I will serve, but I never really maybe seen myself as a person of ministry. But the call to ministry is not for the select few. It's a call to all. All of us are called to ministry. This morning, I don't know if you realize this, but do you realize that if you're a follower of Jesus, that you are called to full-time ministry? Full-time ministry is not some brand that's just put on pastors or missionaries, youth workers or children's workers or just a select few people that work for the church or work for nonprofits or work for ministries. We have turned ministry, full-time ministry, into an idea that those are the people that earn their paycheck by serving and doing ministry. The truth of the matter is, when you look at Scripture, every single believer in Jesus Christ, you are called to full-time ministry. Let us sink in for a moment. Because it's that vital. Teachers that are preparing or people that work in the school, when you go back to school, even though you're there now, but when you walk into that school with those kids, you are not there just to be a teacher. You are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. You are on full-time ministry. But I'm not just picking on teachers with that. That's all of us, every single person here. When you walk into your place of work, you are on full-time ministry. When you walk into your club that you're part of, you are part of full-time ministry. In your families, you're part of full-time ministry. in your neighborhoods. You are part of full-time ministry. Everything we do is full-time ministry. It's not just for the select few, but it's for all of us. It is not a call just for a handful of people. It's a call to all. And here's what's beautiful about this. Go back again to Edward Kimball. Look at what God can accomplish through a life of someone that just offers themselves to serve. You know what I love about this? Is Edward Kimball left this world and entered into glory without ever knowing the impact that his service had. But it makes me wonder if while he was up enjoying the presence of Jesus, and every time more and more people came to know Jesus because of it, if God would call Edward over to the window of heaven, I don't know, I'm just guessing here, but say, come here, boy, you got to watch this. Come here, you got to watch this. This is because you were faithful to serve. Look at how I used what you did to create this amazing ministry through all of these people. It is amazing what God can accomplish through the lives of those who will simply serve. Paul declared this to Timothy. This is in 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting out his letter to Timothy, his last letter. Before he was getting ready to lose his own life, Paul knew his life was coming to an end. And he tells Timothy, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. He says, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and discipline. This is Paul's words to Timothy, encouraging him in his life and saying, Timothy, fan into flame this gift. Now let's take a moment, let's consider what gift we're talking about here. The gift that ultimately Paul is talking about is, don't get sucked into this idea of just thinking it was this specific gift that just Timothy got. Sometimes we can think like, well, that was maybe his ability to preach the word, or maybe that was his ability to lead the church. However that gift manifested itself is not the point. The point is this: whatever gift Timothy had, Paul is reminding him, fan that into flame, because that gift is only possible because you have the Holy Spirit. Fan into flame, Timothy, the Spirit of God in you, because this Spirit that you have is not about being timid and hiding behind closed doors and feeling like you can't be used. No, God has given you a Spirit that makes you powerful and fills you with love and self-discipline to go do the work that God has called you to do. And this is what Paul says, Timothy, fan the Spirit of God in you into a flame. You know, every single person that is a follower of Jesus, every person that has put their faith in Jesus, every single one of us, the few that have trust in Jesus, and He is your Savior and Lord, you have the Holy Spirit in you, and He is dwelling within you. But I think the thing we need to hit on just for a moment is that many Christians, and many times even in my own walk, the Spirit of God is in me, but all He is like a little flicker of a flame. He's there. I'm not saying He's not present. I'm not saying that He's not indwelling in us. This isn't a topic about questioning our salvation. This is talking about the influence the Holy Spirit has in us. And Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, you have had a fire placed in you. Now, because that fire is placed in you, fan it so it becomes a wildfire that can't be contained. See, the unfortunate part is over time, we have been taught, whether we realize it or not, to try to contain the fire of the Holy Spirit in us. We like that He's there, but we want to contain the fire of the Holy Spirit in us. But Paul is declaring to Timothy, let that fire burn. Because once you let that fire burn, you will be amazed at what God can do. Another statement that I've always appreciated when it comes to this that we're talking about, John Wesley said, light yourself on fire with passion, and people will come from miles to watch you burn. I've always loved that statement. Light yourself on fire with the passion of the Holy Spirit, the passion of Jesus Christ, the passion of the gospel, and people will come from miles around just to watch you burn. What Wesley's talking about here is we are called to be people that are on fire for the Holy Spirit and with the Holy Spirit. We are called to be people that fan the flame. We are called to be people to let the Holy Spirit have his way and to move within our midst and within our lives and within our communities. This is what we're called to be, people that fan the flame of the Holy Spirit in us. And part of the way that we do that is we be people that serve. And that's what we're going to look at this morning when we talk about Stephen and how when we choose to serve, it becomes a wildfire of the Holy Spirit in us and through us. And it actually goes and lives beyond us. Now, before we look at Stephen specifically, I want us to understand a couple important points when it comes to, or truths, when it comes to the fire of God in our lives. The first is this, the fire of God is dependent on what is offered to God. All right? The fire of God that we experience in our lives is dependent upon what is actually offered to God. This is a connection or a truth I want you to see with this is go back to Elijah for a moment in the Old Testament when Elijah builds the altar. The fire from heaven that consumes that sacrifice doesn't come until first the sacrifice is offered on the altar. So what I want us to understand this morning is if we desire to experience the blazing fire of God in our lives, the moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the power of what God wants for us in our lives, we first have to start by asking, what have we really offered to God? Because fire doesn't fall on empty altars. Hear me on that. God wants to pour out his fire upon us. He wants to pour his Spirit out upon us. He wants to set himself ablaze in us. But fire does not fall on empty altars. There has to be a sacrifice on the altar for the fire to fall. If we want the fire of God in our lives, hear me on this. If you want the fire of God in your life, you have to accept the fact that you must be the fuel for God's fire. Your life, my life, we are the fuel of God's fire. And this is important because I want us to understand what God desires for us is for us to experience the power of his holy fire and the Holy Spirit in us and through us. But many times we don't experience it. I can look back on my life and know, and even now I can see areas where I'm not experiencing it because the fuel that God wants of my life has not yet been submitted and laid on the altar. I can't expect God to set something on fire that first hasn't been placed on the altar. If I haven't offered it yet for fuel, I can't expect God to catch it on fire. So this is the first thing we must understand when it comes to being God and how we serve and the fire of God in our lives. To be on fire for God is dependent upon what we've offered to God. The second truth I want us to understand is this, as we process this. What God pours into our lives is determined on what we allow to pour out of our lives. So once again, God does not want to pour his power. He doesn't want to pour his fire. He doesn't want to pour the Holy Spirit. I mean, he desperately wants to, but he's not going to if we're just going to hold on to it and not let it flow from us. Like, God doesn't just want to set us on fire for us. He wants to set us on fire so that we can then be used to set other people on fire for the power of the gospel, the power of the presence of the Holy Spirit, whatever it is. God does not just pour into us for the sake of us. So the amount of what God pours into our lives is going to be dependent on how willing we are to let that stuff be poured out of our lives. This goes back to one of our core values as a church. And again, many of us might not know these or have heard these or even have paid attention to them, but one of our core values is we are not containers of the gospel, we're conduits of the gospel. God doesn't just want to pour into you so you can hold on to it. God wants to pour into you so he can pour through you. And that's one of the things that I have wrestled with many times, because I'll say things like, God, I want to be used by you, but you got to fill me up first. And God's like, David, I don't want to fill you up. I need to open you up. Like, David, I want you to know the fullness of my love, but I'm going to let you know the fullness of my love when you open yourself up to let the fullness of my love flow through you into everyone else. Like, God, I want to know your peace. Well, David, I want you to know my peace too, but it's not just about you receiving my peace. I need you to open up so I can flow through you, and my peace can then pour through you into the lives of other people. Right, this is how God works. He doesn't just give to us so that we can hold on to it. He's like, open yourself up, and the more you open yourself up, the more I'm going to flow in. Because now I know you're a conduit that I can pour into everybody else through you. So what God pours into our lives is always going to be determined on what we allow to pour out of our lives. And here's the last truth before we start really digging into Stephen. It's simply this: the fire of God is not through extraordinary circumstances, but in our faithfulness in everyday situations. Now, I'll explain this, but just hear this. The fire of God does not come through extraordinary circumstances, but in our faithfulness to everyday situations. So here's what I mean by this. I'm sure everybody here at some point in time, if you've been serving Jesus long enough or following Jesus long enough or searching after him or seeking him, maybe you've had moments in your life where you can point at and say, man, that moment I was on fire for God. Right? When I think about my life, I can point back at different moments and I can sit there and say, man, these were moments that I remember being on fire for God. I remember very vividly, I fell into this cycle when I was a teenager, I'm still trying to get out of this, but this is where the cycle started. When I was a teenager, life was hard, right? I mean, it was just, you're a teenager. It's never easy to be a faithful follower of Jesus when you're a teenager. Okay? And anybody that was tried this, I mean, there's difficulties with it. And I remember going to that weekend youth retreat. And I say that one, like, you know which one it is. I'm just saying, we all have them, right? It was like, oh, that I went away for something, whether it was a missions trip or a youth conference or a retreat or something. I just remember going to one. And I remember it was so powerful. I just remember, and I'm not complaining or discrediting the experience, but I remember coming back from it, and I remember coming back from this youth retreat, and I was so on fire for Jesus and so on fire for my faith. And I was like, man, I'm going to tell all my friends, and man, I'm going to read my Bible every day, I'm going to be praying all the time, and oh my goodness, every worship song was great, right? Like, I'm getting rid of all the bad stuff because Jesus is that awesome, and man, life's never going to be different than this. Fast forward 1 week. Fire's gone. So what happens? Man, I can't wait till the next youth retreat so I can get back on fire for Jesus. Right? I need to go back. There was something about that place. There was something about that band. There was something about that music. There was something about that environment. There was something about that preacher. There was something about that church. Whatever it is, fill in the blank, right? I need the extraordinary situation or the extraordinary circumstance to get me back on fire. And God has been trying to tell us it's not the extraordinary circumstances that bring the fire of God. It's when we are faithful in the everyday situations that bring the fire of God. What I want us to understand with this is when we get caught chasing the next big thing to bring our fire, all that is like, and maybe some of you can, I like when we have fires. We don't do it very often because you shouldn't give me the lighter fluid. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? oh, fire's going down, you know, big flame. Ooh, isn't that pretty? What happens after a couple minutes? Lighter fluid goes out. Oh, dang it. Big flame. Couple minutes, lighter fluid goes out. More. And then after a while, if you're like me, get the gas. Get, you know, gas would be better. But this is what we do. We're chasing after some extraordinary thing that's going to get us on fire. And all we're doing is chasing experiences. And I'm not denying the power of those moments, but those aren't the things where our fire comes from. Our fire comes from being faithful in the everyday situations. Meaning, Lord, I'm faithful in being in your word. Lord, I'm faithful in prayer. Lord, I'm faithful in worship. Lord, I'm faithful in being part of the church. Lord, I'm faithful in sharing the gospel. Lord, I'm faithful in confessing my sins. Lord, I'm faithful in just every of the little everyday things you've called me to do. Lord, I'm faithful in serving. Lord, I'm faithful in sacrificing. Lord, that's where the fire of the Holy Spirit comes from. Because we're constantly feeding our relationship with Jesus and allowing the Holy Spirit to move in our lives instead of just looking for the quick, lighter fluid flame up. Chasing after previous experiences. I think every one of us can recognize this. I still laugh about it today because I've never had the same experience. You ever had, so we're all just kind of on the same page. You ever had one of those moments where you've heard a worship song, and that worship song, God just moves you in unbelievable ways through a worship? I remember the first time I ever heard Shout to the Lord, right? Some of you, it's a little bit older, you know. But I still remember exactly where I was. I remember exactly where I was sitting. I remember exactly the circumstances. I remember everything about that moment. And I remember when the first time I ever shouted to the Lord, it was this power. It was like a lighter fluid moment. It was just one of those moments where like, this is the greatest song I've ever heard in my life. Some of you right now are like, shout to the Lord, really? Really? Listen, it was the 90s. That was a big song. But I remember just being there, basking in the presence of God. I remember tears flowing down my eyes, and just the beauty of that moment. I remember just the excitement that was happening and stirring within me, right? And then you know what happens? After that moment, I was chasing the experience. Every time I heard Shout to the Lord, I figured, well, that needs to happen again. Guess what? It's never happened again. But for a long time, we chased the experience. And that's what the enemy wants us to do. We chase the experience, because if we chase the experience, we're not really chasing Jesus. We're just chasing an experience. And that's why our fire goes up and then it just goes down. It goes up and it goes down. Which brings us to Stephen. Listen, that was just the introduction. Seriously, I ain't got that. But brings us to Stephen. So if you're in Acts chapter 6 and 7, we're not going to read the whole thing, but I want you to see it because I'm going to encourage you, if you've never read the story of Stephen, go back, because this is the only account we have of Stephen's life. Acts 6 and 7 is the only information we have about this man, but he had an impact that is still impacting us today, whether you realize it or not. Not just because it's in Scripture, and not because we're looking at it this morning, but I want you to see that he is impacting your life today just because he was faithful in everyday situations and he was faithful to serve. Stephen was a man that was on fire with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see how that played out. So, our first introduction to Stephen is simply this. It starts out, in those days, this is the beginning of chapter 6, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them were complaining against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. The next thing that is said is, So they chose Stephen. And they list six others. This is our first introduction to Stephen. That he was a man that was selected to wait tables. That was it. He was called to be a man that distributed food. But the beautiful thing we learned about Stephen is that he was faithful in everyday situations. And it started with this. Stephen was faithful in serving the people of God. If you want to experience the fullness of God, if you want to experience the fire of God, you can't do that without being committed to serving the people of God. I want you to hear that. If you want to experience the fire of God in your life, you will never experience the fullness of the fire of God in the presence of the Holy Spirit, the way God wants you to be used in this life, if you do not first be faithful in serving the people of God. That's where he started, was just simply serving people. It wasn't glamorous. It wasn't exciting. It wasn't some evangelistic effort. It wasn't the apostles coming, Stephen, man, you do better job at preaching than we do. You need to come with us to the temple, and we need you to stand up and we need you to declare the gospel. It was a very insignificant seeming job. Stephen, go serve some tables. Serve some food. There was nothing glamorous about it. There was nothing awe-inspiring about it. In fact, it's one of those positions that unless it was included in the Bible, we wouldn't even be talking about it. But that's where Stephen started. It was just waiting tables. But here's one of the things that's beautiful about this. How do we get on fire with Jesus? How do we get on fire with the Holy Spirit when we serve God's people? Because to be able to serve God's people, Stephen first needed to be part of God's people. And so what I mean by that is Stephen's service was birthed out of the fact that he was one with these people. He was part of these people. He was part of the church. He was with them and part of them. He was dedicated to the unity and to the mission of the church. He was part of it, and because he was part of it, he was faithful in serving it. And because of that, God blesses that by giving us an amazing fullness and fire from the Holy Spirit. Because here's the thing I want us to understand about serving God's people. Our hearts are always going to be for the things that we choose to invest in and the things we choose to sacrifice for. Right? This is where it starts when you think about being full of the Spirit of God and full of the fire of God, because our hearts, our desires, our passions, remember, Wesley said, light yourself on fire with passion. Our passions come from the things that we choose to invest in and the things we sacrifice for. And Stephen shows us that his first decision was to sacrifice for the people of God, to invest in the people of God. And what I love about this also is notice that Stephen also served the people of God, not based on his wants, but based on their needs. Again, if you want to be full of the Spirit of God, then it's not always about us going around declaring what we want. It's about saying, God, what do you need? And Lord, I'm going to serve in the need, not in my wants. See, again, this is where the enemy gets in our way. And I want you to understand what I'm trying to get at here is all the things that get in the way of us experiencing the fire of God. And one of the things that gets in the way when we think about even serving is we spend all of our time given opportunities to serve, but we say no because it's not what we want. But it's probably what the church needs. It's maybe not the thing that I'm most comfortable with, but it's the thing that God says, but I need you to do it. Because what we learn about Stephen later on is he was a powerful proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus. But you notice that Stephen didn't say, sorry guys, serving tables is beneath me. You're not using me the way that you should be. And because he was willing to serve in the need, we see that he was a man that was on fire with the Holy Spirit of God. Because this is one of the things I love about this. Notice the outcome. Notice the outcome of what happens because these men stepped up. This is Acts chapter 6, verse 7. So the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. I'm pointing that out because I want you to see an amazing truth here. Is that the world needs people on fire for Jesus. And sometimes we think that's going to be found in, again, a worship service or when we go to a whatever that looks like. But when we choose to serve God's people, when we choose to serve based on the needs of God's people, when we all step up and do the work that God calls us to do, the outcome is God goes and reaches people. Because this is what I want you to understand. When the people of God, again, us, the church, when the people of God are full of the Spirit of God, and we choose to serve in the power of God, our community is going to experience the glory of God. That has nothing to do with how awe-inspiring the sermons are up here or how amazing the worship music is. Don't worry, that's great stuff. And I get it, you're blessed with amazing preaching. Listen, that was one of those amen moments. And you all missed it horribly. It's all good. But again, we put the emphasis on the things that are important, but they're not the main things. The main thing in reaching the community out there is when the people in here choose to be on fire for God and serve here. See, we always chalk it up to the next thing. If we just had this, or if we just did this, or if we just had this kind of program or this kind of ministry. Again, God is telling us that what unleashed the power of the gospel even more was when the people of God stepped up and served the people of God. And the word of God spread, and the number of disciples increased rapidly. Again, when the people of God are full of the Spirit of God and serve in the power of God, our community is going to experience the glory of God. God wants you to be on fire, and He does that by you being in and serving in and through His church. That's part of this. The second thing that Stephen did that we see is not only does Stephen serve within the church, he served the people of God, but Stephen also made himself available. We're told how he served tables, but then I love this. The next thing they say about Stephen, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. I love this. This is God saying he took a waiter and was doing miracles through him. This is what I love about Stephen. This guy didn't just sit back and say, I'm just a waiter of tables. I just distribute food. The Bible is telling us that he was going out and God was using him because Stephen made himself available to God. If you want to be on fire for God this morning, if you want to experience the power of God in your life, the next question I would challenge you to ask yourself is, are you available? Are you making yourself available to God? Have you said to God, or are you saying to God, God, use me in any way you want to use me? That's what Paul was saying to Timothy. Fan the flame, Timothy. Fan the flame. Part of doing that is saying, God, use me any way you want to use me. When I was thinking about this earlier today, actually this morning, it was like, in your service of God, do you have the Rudy mentality? Y'all know what I'm... You remember the movie Rudy? Right? If you've never seen a great football movie, Rudy. Okay, now if you've never seen it, Rudy is like 4'1". I mean, he's a tiny dude. I don't know how big he was, but he ain't that big. And he was always told, you can never be a football player. You'll never play for Notre Dame. It's a true story. You'll never do this. You'll never succeed. And I remember there was a part in the beginning of the movie when he was still in high school, and he was doing football drills. Or I think it was when he was in high school. But anyways, they were doing football drills at some point in the movie. And he was sitting there, and he was getting his butt kicked, and he just kept getting knocked over because everybody's bigger than him. And the coach was finally like, get him out of there. Actually, this wasn't Notre Dame. They were like, get him out of there. And they go to get him out, and Rudy like pushes him away, and he gets back down in his stance. He's like, I can do this, coach. Just put me in. Like, his attitude was like, I'm available. Use me. Like, it's that tenacious attitude before God to say, God, man, I'm not the most talented. I don't have the ability. But God, I am offering myself. You use me any way that you want to use me. But do you know what you find in most Christians, including, I mean, again, I struggle with this. God places an opportunity in front of us, and the first thing we do is we give a reason we can't do it. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to do everything that everybody puts in front of you. I'm not trying to say that. But when God puts the opportunity in front of you and says, I need you in this, and you're trying to discredit yourself, you have just said, I'm not available. Or it's not that we can't do it. God puts an opportunity in our path, and the next thing we say is not that I can't do it. God, it doesn't really work with the schedule right now. Right? That's what we do. God, I'm not available. And then we wonder why we struggle in our fire in the Holy Spirit, because God has given us opportunities to get on fire, and we're basically saying, no. So we're missing out on our own ability to be used in the fire of God. We miss out on what God wants to do in our lives because we have a mindset where we're not available to God. But Stephen made himself available. He said, here I am, God, use me. Even if it scares me, even if it's beyond me, even if I don't even know what I'm doing, God, use me. And notice what the Bible says. God performed great wonders and signs amongst the people. Because Stephen was willing to say, here I am, God, put me in. I want to do it. I don't know how. I don't know why you're asking me, but I'm trusting you, and I'm going to do it. And one of the thoughts that God challenged me with, and I'm going to share this. This is a challenge to me, but I'm going to share it again to see if maybe it communicates to anybody else. Many times I find myself saying to God, yes, God, I am available, but I have to clarify what I'm saying. Because what I'm normally saying is, God, I'm available for whatever blessing you want to give to me. Like, I'm always available for a blessing, right? I'm always good for that. God, you give me whatever blessing you want to give me. But then God reminds me, but David, the problem is you got to remember the blessing comes through the serving. Like, I want the blessing without the effort. I want the gift without the cost. I want the good stuff without the giving up of anything. And God says, no, David, I always have blessings for you. But many times the blessing comes through the thing that you don't want to serve and do. I give you a great example of this from my own personality. Listen, I hope you understand when I say this. I like people. I do love people. So when I say that, track with me for a moment. But my own introvertedness has trouble with people. Okay? Are you tracking? Like, I like people, but being around people sometimes freaks me out. Okay? Anybody ever had one of these situations where you gotta go have a conversation with somebody, and everything in you is like, I do not want to have that conversation? You tracking? Like, I do not want to have this conversation. This is gonna be a horrible conversation. Like, this is gonna be. And so everything in you wants to avoid the conversation. But God says, you need to be available. Go have the conversation. I don't want to have the conversation. Like, I have arguments with God. I have actually gone and had conversations with people where I'm arguing with God all the way to the house. Like, I am literally like, God, if you let me get in an accident right now that I can't go, I'm not even joking. Right? Because it's being available to God. But you know what's really amazing is when you just finally give in and say, God, I'm available, and you go and do it, you know how many times I've walked away from conversations that I've dread, like I've just had dread over, and I've walked away from going like, God, that was the greatest blessing you have given me all day. Because the blessing comes in the serving and just saying, God, I'm available. And that's what Stephen did. Here's our last one with Stephen. Stephen not only was available, but then Stephen, he was on fire for God because, again, he was available, but Stephen also submitted to proclaiming the gospel. If you want to get on fire for Jesus Christ, I'm just going to challenge you with something. When's the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? And I'm not talking about, well, I live a good life, or, you know, I played a Christian song on the radio, or, you know, like any of that. I mean, when's the last time you really looked at somebody and said, let me tell you about Jesus Christ? Because if you want to experience the fire of God in your life, start telling people about Jesus. Start having those conversations with people about Jesus. Because what we see is the entirety of chapter 7. The entirety of chapter 7 is Stephen declaring the gospel to the religious leaders. He's telling the truth of God. He's proclaiming the word of God. And he's proclaiming it with confidence and with wisdom and with excitement and conviction. And because of that, God uses him in a way that just is amazing to me. Here's how God uses him. Stephen gets martyred. Yay. This is why most of us don't ever share the gospel, because it's like, I'm not going to be like Stephen. Are you kidding me? That dude got stoned. Do you know one of the things I love the most about Stephen's proclamation of the gospel? It never says anywhere that people came to know Jesus through it. In fact, it's the complete opposite. Stephen declared the gospel and he got stoned for it. And in fact, one of the things that chapter 7 tells us, if you've never seen this, it says that when they go to stone him, there was a young man that they laid their cloaks, they took their cloaks off and they laid them at the feet of a young man who was watching over them while they went and stoned him. And it actually says that this young man stood there giving approval over his death. That young man was Paul. In this part of Acts, he's still by the name Saul. Why is that significant? This is what I love about a man or a woman that's on fire for Jesus. Acts was actually written by Luke. Acts was written by Luke, and Luke was a companion of Paul's. I truly believe, again, I can't prove this scripturally, but I truly believe that when Luke wrote Acts, Paul told him this story. And Paul put himself in that moment because the life and witness of Stephen was something that was powerfully used in the ministry and the convictions of Paul. I think Paul, the rest of his life, remembered Stephen because he remembered the powerful witness that Stephen had in that moment when they were throwing stones at Stephen and they were killing him. The Bible tells us that Stephen looks up into heaven and sees Jesus glorified and prays, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then it says when he fell to his knees, he cries out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. I think this witness stuck with Paul for the entirety of his life. I think that Stephen's witness of proclaiming the gospel is one of the things that God used to convert Paul. Because I think he never lost sight of that moment of seeing this man on fire with the Holy Spirit and the amazing proclamation he made to the lordship of Jesus Christ, to the point of giving his life, and while giving his life, praying for the forgiveness of those that were murdering him. Man, what a powerful witness. Stephen proclaimed the gospel. Church, I ask you this question. How are you doing at proclaiming the gospel? Because if you want to get on fire for Jesus, start proclaiming the gospel. Man, it doesn't mean you have to know everything. All it has to mean is, let me tell you about the Jesus that I met. Let me tell you about the Jesus that I know. Let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. Let me tell you what Jesus is doing for me. Let me just tell you about Jesus. You don't need to quote scripture. You don't need to do anything. But just tell people about the beautiful and awesome Jesus. Stephen proclaimed the gospel. As we close this morning, as we bring this all together and you think about this, Stephen was a man that was full of the Spirit of God. That's what Scripture tells us. Two different times in these chapters it says that he was a man full of the Spirit, meaning that Stephen was a man that was yielded and consecrated to a holy life. He was consecrated to God. He gave himself completely as the fuel for God to burn in. He said, Lord, here is my life. Take it. That's what it means to be someone full of the Spirit. And here's the encouragement I want to give to you. When we submit our lives to God that way, and we become full of the Spirit, and we become on fire for Christ, there is nothing impossible for you. There's nothing impossible for a life when the person is filled and on fire with the Holy Spirit. The life that you will live will go beyond comprehension. Because when we are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, God will powerfully work in you and through you wherever you go. Here's the promise to all of us that give our faith and put our faith in Jesus. God can and will and wants to fill you with His Spirit and to set you ablaze. God can cause a flame in you, a tiny flicker of flame, of passion in you right now that might even seem like it's dying. God can take that flame and He can turn it into a blazing fire because He determined and decided that you be His chosen vessel of Himself. That's what God wants for you today. He doesn't want your flame to feel like it's going to die. He wants you to be on fire. But as we prepare to close in worship, here's the question that we have to ask. Do you actually even want to be on fire? Don't skip over the question. That's the most important question this morning. Do you actually want to be on fire? Are you here this morning and actually willing to fan the flame? Are you willing to offer the entirety? Because remember, the fire of God is dependent upon the fuel that we give to Him, and that fuel is us. Are we willing to really even be on fire? As we close, and in a moment I'm going to ask the praise team to come up, but before we do, because I want them to close with a song of celebration. The celebration is, man, God is awesome, and He wants you to experience the fullness of Himself. I want us to be excited about all of that, but it starts with something like this. A simple praise chorus, but a beautiful prayer. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. My question for us this morning again is simply this. Do you really even want to be on fire? And if so, are you willing to pray a prayer that sounds just like that? Fire of the living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me, consume me, mold me, fill me. Lord, I'm available. Use me. If you want to be full of the fire of God, you have to be willing to pray the prayer without any conditions. Lord, pour yourself out into me. But you can't say it that way. It has to be Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. As the praise team comes, I'm just going to ask you to take a moment in prayer as they come and get ready to play. And I'm going to ask you to just take a moment in prayer, and I want you to answer that question to yourself. Are you even willing to be on fire for God? Do you want to experience this? Do you want to experience the fullness of this life that He wants you to have? Fan the flame. Are you willing to fan the flame this morning? By first praying a prayer that sounds just like that. Praise team, come on up and get ready to play. But take a moment where you're at, and I'm just going to ask you to spend a moment asking God, are you willing to be set on fire today? Are you willing to fan the flame? Are you willing to pray that prayer? And if so, pray it this morning. Lord, I don't want a small flame. I want a fire. Lord, I want to be used by you. I'm available. I want to serve you, and I want to serve your church. I want to proclaim the gospel, Lord. I want to experience the fullness of this. Just take a moment where you're at, and you pray whatever God has placed on your heart to pray. Father God, I'm going to come before you with my own prayer in this truth that there is so much of me that prays that prayer. Lord, I do. I say, Spirit, fall on me. Fire of God, fall on me. Lord, do what you have to do to set this life on fire, Lord. Going back to what was said before, Lord, set this life on fire in such a way that it draws people to you. Lord, allow me to be a person that is so full of your Spirit, Lord, that Lord, the power of your gospel is evident every moment of every day. But Lord, I'm going to be honest. And I think that that's where we all have to start, Lord. I do pray that prayer, but I'm going to be honest, Lord, but that prayer also scares me. Lord, I think it'd be foolish for anyone to say that that prayer should not scare us. But Lord, it shouldn't keep us from praying it, because you are worthy of it. Jesus Christ, you, we go back to what we've declared before, what you have done. You have died for us, Lord. You turned graves into gardens. All the things that we sang and proclaimed before should be the very things that motivate us to pray this prayer and to say, Lord, even though there's a part of me that fears the reality of this, Lord, it is so worth it because you are the God of glory. And Lord, I want to be full of the fire of the Holy Spirit. I want to be full of the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. I want to be used by you. I want to serve you. I want to experience the fullness of everything you have. Lord, I'm tired of the things that get in the way. I'm tired of the things that keep me from every blessing and good thing that you want for my life, Lord. Whatever it is, Lord, the prayer has to be, Lord, I'm tired of this, and because of that, I'm willing to pray a prayer that truly does scare me. But Lord, I go back to something we talked about weeks before, and that was three young Jewish men that found you in the midst of the fire. Lord, and that's what's available to us, to let the fire of the Holy Spirit and the fire of heaven to pour down upon us. And Lord, in that moment, we're going to experience you in ways that we never have before. Lord, I pray that we are just excited about that. And Lord, I don't know what it looks like completely for each of us, but let us be willing to at least step out in faith and just pray the prayer. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Pour out on me. Do whatever you want to do in this life. Lord, I pray that we are willing to do that every day so that you continually pour out the fire into us and through us. Lord, as we prepare to close in prayer, just fill us with joy this morning at the relationship that you offer, the life that you offer. Lord, let us get excited on every great blessing that you bestow upon us. Let us sing your praises. Let us rejoice in your midst. Be honored with the worship we give as we close our time together, all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In your precious name we pray. Amen.